2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, we will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So last week we heard Travis say that 1 Corinthians is the answer to all the problems in the church. And then it was my turn to be in the foyer after the summer Bible series, study series, summer Bible challenge table time. So I was in the foyer and a whole bunch of people came up to me and asked me the same question. Some of them I think were joking and some of them were serious. But they said, if Paul gives the church in Corinth the answer to all of their problems, then why does he have to write them a second letter? I think that's a good question. Hey, church, here's the answer to all of your problems. If it was that, then why did he have to write them a second letter? Well, with that in mind this morning, we're going to jump in to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at it through the same lens that we've been looking at Paul's letters, and we will be looking at all summer. We're going to look at through this lens. First, we're going to look at behind the text. We're going to use the text as a window into the world of the early church. What was going on? What things were happening? What struggles were they experiencing? Then we're going to look at the text, at the beautiful masterpiece that is God's word. And after we do that, we're going to look in front of the text. We're going to use the text as a mirror and ask ourselves the question, what does this mean for me? What do I do in response to God's word today? So we'll look behind, at, in front of the text. And as we do that, I'm convinced that we will see that 2 Corinthians is Paul's call to courage.
It is a call to courage. Now, as we look behind the text, we'll review quickly what we saw last week, and then we'll look at some more things. But last week, Trav put this map up and helped us really see where Corinth is. And there was that really hard word to pronounce, an isthmus, a really skinny little piece of land there by Achaia, where Corinth was located. And its location made it a port city, which gave it wealth and excess. It also was a city that was a provincial capital of Rome. So it was a city of great importance and knowledge and power. And Trav sort of combined two U.S. cities and said it's kind of like Las Vegas and New York, promiscuity and paganism. And as a New Yorker, I tried not to take offense at your comment, Travis. That Corinth is this city that is full of paganism and promiscuity, and that's where we find this early church in Corinth. But today I want to sort of look another aspect behind the text. I want to take us to a different spot, because I think as we read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and as we look beyond the text, we see some things about Paul's relationship with this church in Corinth. We see that it's a difficult relationship. It's a trying relationship. It's a relationship that brings Paul a lot of anxiety and frustration and fear and all sorts of pain. And maybe even as we look at this relationship, we can acknowledge that in our own lives, we have relationships that bring us pain and frustration and anguish. This relationship that he's had with Corinth developed when Paul first arrived in Corinth. And we're going to look at a slide sort of to look at some of those things. But Paul showed up in Corinth to plant a church. He walked the streets. He proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. And he spent about a year and a half there. As we read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, as we look at the historical accounts and Acts and references throughout Romans, we can kind of piece together a timeline. Now, I will admit, different scholars argue about the exact timeline, so if I sound a little bit different than you learned in Sunday school, then bear with me. I think we can get a good structure, though. After Paul was there for a year and a half, he left, and he said, okay, church, grow, do your thing. I'm going to go start another church somewhere else. But we know that soon after Paul left, there became some problems and some things happening in the Corinth, in the church at Corinth, that gave Paul a lot of frustration. So he sent Timothy. Timothy was a young man. Timothy was young and maybe a little inexperienced for all the things that were happening in Corinth. So when Timothy got there, he wasn't met with a lot of enthusiasm. In fact, we can read that Timothy was not received well at all, that the folks in Corinth were frustrated and angry. They were angry at Paul. They were angry at Timothy. And that's when Paul pens his first letter, 1 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians didn't necessarily go over real well at first. And so Paul makes a visit, a painful visit. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that it was a visit that caused him lots of distress. In fact, Paul planned to show up and encourage and teach and motivate this church that was so dear to him, and they basically kicked him out. They ran him out of town, and Paul left. And the relationship continues. Let's go to the next slide. So we read that Paul wrote a severe letter to the church in Corinth. Now, there are some scholars that think this severe letter is part of what we read in 2 Corinthians, but I think possibly this was a letter that was lost over time. It was a letter that Paul really poured his heart into. It was a letter that was bold and loud and forceful, one where he really tried to give it to the church in Corinth. He writes this letter and he sends Titus. Titus was a more mature man, a little older, a little more experienced, one that could maybe throw with the punches a little bit more than Timothy could. And Paul's going through a little bit of turmoil. He's in Ephesus, and Ephesus is having problems. So Paul goes to Troas, and while there, he waits for Titus. He waits for word from Titus, and we read in 2 Corinthians that Paul is very anxious to hear how Corinth is doing. Well, eventually Titus shows up and says, Paul, mostly good news for you. The letter worked. My presence worked. The church has repented. They're back on course, except for this one group of folks that is just set against being against you. Well, Paul, hearing mostly good news, writes what we read today, 2 Corinthians. And eventually, Paul plans a third visit to see them again. But what I want us to see as we look behind the text here is that this relationship was not all roses. In fact, it was full of frustration and agony and turmoil, a relationship that caused Paul great distress. And as we look beyond the text, I want to see not only was it a painful relationship, but Paul was dealing with a tough audience. As we read of this group that was sort of held out against Paul, this group that was preaching against Paul, that was making it hard for Paul, that ran him out of town, there's different theories as to who this group was. Could be a secular group of teachers. Back in the day, a wise man would come to town and he would start preaching truth and he would accept payment for hearing truth. But when Paul came to town, he preached truth for free. And maybe these secular teachers were mad. Paul was stealing his customers. Paul was breaking tradition. Or maybe this group wasn't secular teachers at all. Maybe they were folks within the Church of Corinth that were distorting the gospel, that were bringing aspects to the gospel of grace that weren't true and trying to get the church to believe something that was false. Or maybe I think this group was a bunch in Corinth that just refused to repent. Paul had written a great letter to give them the solution to their problems, to discern the body of Christ, to become the body of Christ. It dealt with repentance, and this group just doesn't want to give up. They don't want to repent. They want to keep living the way that they want to live. And so instead of attacking Paul's logic, they just attack Paul. Do you ever do this in your own life? Somebody comes to you with feedback, good feedback. They come and they say, hey, Rich, I want you to know when you said that today, it really hurt me. Or, hey, Rich, when you were running that meeting today, you got a little feisty and intense, and I think you were wrong. But instead of hearing the truth that somebody wants to share with us, we just shoot the messenger. Who are you to tell me that? And we think of crazy things. Did you see the outfit they were wearing today? They can't tell truth in that outfit. I mean, we do anything we can not to listen to the truth that they're telling us, to make the messenger look bad. And I wonder if that's what's happening in Corinth. They're saying things like, Paul is cunning, Paul is unkind, Paul's a bad speaker. They even go as far to say, Paul is so ugly. Man, they don't really want to listen to him at all. They'd rather just talk about how ugly he is. So Paul encounters a tough relationship. Paul encounters a tough audience. And as we look behind the text, I also want us to see that Paul himself has suffered greatly. You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's page 970. We're in the top left quadrant of the red Bibles provided. Listen to this man and the life of suffering he has lived. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in the second half of verse 23. I have seen far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Now let me just pause and say, I wonder if that's why Paul was so ugly. Can you imagine getting beaten and stoned and what you must have looked like? I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from my false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. A look behind the text reveals a man that has suffered greatly. He has been afflicted and beaten. He has gone through relational tension, physical hardships, mental, emotional anguish, spiritual anguish. A man who has suffered greatly. And what's amazing, that out of all of this suffering, he says, take courage. That with all this in his life, he says, be courageous. Now, we don't often have TV in my house at home, but one of Susie's rules is that when the Olympics are coming, we have to get TV because we have to watch the Olympics. It's her favorite thing. And so we order the TV package, you know, like the $3 a month where you get like three channels that are good and like a whole bunch of channels you never want to look at. And so because we have TV, I find myself watching TV because that's what I like to do. So anyway, I grab my sons one night and we're watching TV and we turn it to this channel and there's a Spartan race. And the Spartan races is this groups of five, these teams of five, and they race together over the most amazing obstacles, 8-foot walls, 10-foot walls. They're going under barbed wire, submerging themselves in water, swinging on a rope swing, throwing spears at targets. It's this incredible race. And as we're watching this race, we're mesmerized and trying to think, how can we build this in our backyard? But there's a new team up, and these teams race at the same time. And there's a woman who's the captain of this team, and the boys and I notice that she only has one leg, that she's gone through some severe trauma in her life. She lost her leg, and so she runs with this sort of like spaceship-looking titanium leg. And as she runs through the woods and over these obstacles and under this barbed wire, she's barking encouragement all the time at her team. You can do it. Let's go. Come on. And they're neck and neck with this other team they're racing against. They come to the final obstacle. It's this giant slanted wall. And the only way over it is that the team has to make a human ladder. And somebody stands at the bottom, and then somebody climbs them and stands on their shoulders, and somebody climbs them and stands on their shoulders, and then the other two just use everybody as a ladder, and their cleats are bearing down into people's faces and shoulders as they try to get over this wall. And as her team comes to this wall, she plants herself at the bottom, and she just yells, "Come on, we can do this." And I turned to my sons, and I said, if I was there, I'd believe that absolutely I could, even though there's no way I could ever do that. But if there's somebody that can encourage the team to push harder, it's the woman that has seen great trauma, the woman that has lost her own leg, that stands at the base of that human ladder and says, be courageous. You can do it. As we come to 2 Corinthians, that's Paul's cry. He's gone through relational turmoil. He's got this audience that won't listen to him. He's got all this pain from his own life and from this place of great suffering. He says to his church, be courageous. 2 Corinthians, for a simple outline, can sort of be put into three quick sections. Paul's call to courage, which we'll look at today. Courageous generosity in chapters 8 and 9. And Paul's courageous defense of his ministry in chapters 10 through 13. But this morning, as we look at Paul's call to courage, I'd like to go back to the verses that were read earlier. And if you turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 3. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 964, and the Bible's provided for you. And when Susie and I read scripture with our sons at home, we often say things like, see if there's a word that repeats itself over and over. So, today you're my boys sitting at the dining room table. See if there's a word that repeats itself over and over, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We are afflicted. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, can I stop? Do you get the point? What's the word, family? Comfort. We hear comfort over and over again. In fact, in these 5 verses, Paul will use the word comfort 10 times. That's a third of all the times that we find this word in Scripture. If you add in the use of comfort in chapter 7 and at the end of the book, Paul uses this word half the times that we'll find him in the Bible. And when Paul does that, I go, what do you want me to learn? And I'm nervous that if we just look at the word comfort from our perspective, we may miss what this word is driving us to understand. Because sometimes I think we don't get this word comfort the way it was meant to be used by Paul. I'm going to read a couple quotes. One is, the first one is from a pastor, a theologian named Warren Wiersbe. He had a radio show for many years, and he writes this. We must not think of comfort in terms of sympathy, because sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from our troubles. No, he puts strength into our hearts so we can face our trials and triumph over them. N.T. Wright, writing on this word comfort, says this, the word he uses is a bit more many-sided than comfort. It can mean to call someone near, to make a strong appeal or exhortation, or to treat in an inviting and friendly way. The whole idea of the word is that one person is being with another, speaking words which change their mood and situation, giving them courage, new hope, new direction, new insights which will alter the way they face the next moment, the next day, the rest of their life. And when you put all that together in a bottle, shake it up and pour it out for someone who is in the middle of deep suffering, the best word we can come up with to describe the effect is probably comfort. It meets people where they are and brings them right to the point where they are strong enough to see new hope, new possibilities, new ways forward. This word comfort means so much of this strengthening and this ability that even in the midst of our suffering to somehow triumph in it. It doesn't mean the suffering goes away, but it means within it we can stand strong. Paul saturates this letter with other phrases. He says, take courage, have good courage, take heart. Paul, throughout this letter, is saying, be courageous. But one of the questions we may ask ourselves is, where does Paul get his courage from? Where do we get this courage? Do we just simply resolve ourselves to be courageous and to stand firm in the midst of suffering? Or do we look to God's word and see where Paul gathers his courage from? If we look even at the text that we read today, we see a few things. The first is that Paul gets his courage from God himself. The title he gives God in the beginning, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies is like saying the headwaters of mercies, that all that is merciful flows and begins with God. He says in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, he says, in God's use of his affliction. Paul believes that he can gain courage because somehow God will use his affliction to encourage others. This week I met with a woman who had been told by doctors that the tumor on her brainstem had started to grow again. She had battled it long ago, and it seemed to be in a place where it was dormant and not doing anything, but it started to grow. And as she met with me, she came to me to say, "Rich, I want you to know that if anybody is going through anything like this, I'd like to walk alongside of them. I'd like that my pain and suffering to somehow bring encouragement to somebody else." She's a Stevens minister. Stevens ministry often calls themselves wounded healers. People that have been through suffering and pain and through the strength of Jesus Christ have come out on the other side or withstood their life through it, and they're willing to say, "Don't walk alone. We want to walk alongside of you." And Paul gets courage knowing that Christ can use his sufferings to bring comfort to others. In verse 11, Paul gets comfort from the prayers of many. This week, our small group downloaded a new app on our phones called Slack, a group communication app, just so that we can be communicating prayer requests with each other throughout the week. Because we know, we've found in our group that this year, over different physical suffering and financial issues and vocational issues and spiritual issues and parenting issues, that the best thing we can be doing is praying for each other. And so we have a simple app on our phone, and every day it chimes with different prayer requests for folks in our small group. We lift each other up and bear the burden with one another and bring each other courage. Paul says in verses 21 and 22, he gets his courage from the Holy Spirit. The word he's used throughout this chapter for comfort is paraclete. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the book of John to describe the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "It's actually better for you that I'm leaving, because the Spirit, the Comforter, will come, the paraclete." And so Paul gains courage from the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, we see that Paul gains courage from witnessing transformation in his life, in the lives of others. He gets courage from the promise of the resurrection in chapter 4, knowing that the resurrection is real and true, and although we may suffer now, there will be a time where we will suffer no more. He gets his courage from heaven. If you read this week, you may have come to chapter 12 in this part where Paul sort of speaks of himself in the third person, and he says, "I know a man who ascended to the third heaven." Paul's saying, "I've been there. I've seen it. God gave me a vision of what is to come." And Paul gets courage from the truth of heaven. And ultimately, we read in chapter 5 that Paul's courage comes from being united with Christ. That Paul says, "I'm united with Christ in his suffering, I'm united with Christ in his death, but ultimately I'm united with Christ in his resurrection." That the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave lives in us. And in the midst of suffering, we can stand and be courageous because we are united with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look at the text, we see the reason why Paul can yell, "Be courageous." But if we take a minute now and put the text in front of us and use it as a mirror, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, what is Paul calling us to be courageous about? Because, yeah, I can just say I'm courageous, but Paul must be saying, be courageous for something. And I think we can look at three things that Paul may be calling us, me, you, to be courageous in. And the first is the courage to persevere. In my role as pastor, I have the great privilege of walking with so many families and individuals through difficult things. And every week I seem to be overwhelmed by the reality that people are hurting. People are suffering. And in suffering, Paul knows, I know, we know that when we suffer, sometimes we make really bad choices. We look for relief in all the wrong places. alcohol, drugs, relationships that are wrong, all sorts of ways in which we try to escape the pain into something that will give us momentary relief. But Paul is saying, persevere and find your relief in Christ. Be courageous to stand firm, to persevere, to be strong in your suffering. Maybe that rings true with you. Or maybe something else that Paul is calling us to be courageous in. He's calling us to be courageous, to have courage to partner with others. If I said right now, think of somebody in your life that is really going through something difficult, I bet a name or a face pops into your mind. And Paul is saying, don't let them walk alone. But let God use you. Come alongside of them. Be their encouragement, their strength. Point them to Jesus. Give them words of wisdom and encouragement. Pray with them. Suffer with them. Cry with them. Love with them. But don't let them be alone. So maybe Paul is calling you this morning to courageously partner with someone who is suffering and be an anchor with them and for them. And ultimately, I think Paul is calling us to have courage to proclaim. Travis and Brady talked about it at the table this morning, that Paul invites us into the ministry of reconciliation, that we are to be out there telling people about the risen Christ. It's amazing to me, 1 Corinthians was addressed to Corinth. 2 Corinthians is addressed to Corinth and Achaia. See, those Corinthians, they're doing what we're called to do. They're going out there telling people about Jesus Christ. The church is growing, and when the church grows, it often suffers. It gets persecuted. It's difficult. It's hard to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. It feels difficult, but Paul says, be courageous, be full of courage, and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to those in your life. Paul knows it can be hard. Paul knows that there's an audience, even in his life, that won't listen to truth, but Paul says, don't stop, be courageous, keep proclaiming truth to those in your life. I think a look in front of the text asks us some good questions. How will we be courageous? How will we take courage for Christ in our lives? Will we stand firm in our own suffering? Will we partner with someone we know is struggling? Will we proclaim God's word to the world around us? These are the things that Paul is calling us to this morning. But Paul knows it's not just a choice where we decide to be courageous. He knows that our courage is rooted in something much greater than ourselves. This morning we sang that song and we're going to sing it again. My hope is in the Lord. That in all of this, our courage comes from our hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who enables us, who comforts us, who strengthens us to be courageous for Him.